Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the Bible teaches. Why now? Because now is the only thing we have.
Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And you know, if you've attended this church for any amount of time at all, I have always come at the first of the year with a challenge to consider a New Year's resolution. And the most common response I get from folks is that I don't do New Year's resolutions. They're a waste of time. I never keep them. They're just failure. Well, that's interesting because in sports, for instance, most guys strike out more often than they actually get a hit, but they keep stepping up to bat and they make a lot of money at it. You know, a really good at batting average is you only get a hit about a third of the time. And if you're only getting a hit a third of the time, people call that a success. And they get big money for getting a hit a third of the time. And I recognize there is the desire that I'm not going to bother with that. Well, we have to keep trying. We have to keep giving our best. And so let me just set aside the idea that I've done it in the past and it didn't work. And let's just consider, what can I do for the Lord to give him my best in a coming new year? And I'm going to share a thought this week and next week about the topic that we will get into in Psalm 119. So why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word." Heavenly Father, thank you for our time and your word this morning. Thank you for each one that has chosen to be here. Bless them, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It is dedicated to God's word in all but a couple of the verses of Psalm 119. Let's just look at verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." The law is a reference to God's word. Verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies." Testimonies is a reference to God's word. Verse 3, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." His ways are a reference to God's word. In all but basically two or three verses in the entire Psalm 119 is a reference to God's word. It's dedicated to God's word. There are eight sections in Psalm 119. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections in Psalm 119, each consisting of eight verses. I said that wrong, eight sections. There's 22 sections, each with eight verses. If you knew the Hebrew alphabet, you would go A. And if you look at it, if you're using a Pew Bible, or if it says in the version of the Bible you have, and the first one is Aleph, verse 9 is Beth, verse 17 is Gimel, verse 25 is Deleth. So you've got A, B, G, D. Those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 of them. Each one has a section in Psalm 119. So if there are eight verses in 22 sections, then there are 176 verses in Psalm 119. In our section, we are in the second section of Psalm 119, starting at verse number 9, the second group of eight verses. And I think in this one, there are two verses that you are familiar with, verse 9 and verse 11. Verse 9 is a question and an answer, and verse 11 is a statement to God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's the question. Answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11 is one that we've all memorized. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So there are two verses that you're familiar with. Verse 10, though, is where I want us to spend our time this morning. With my whole heart. Say that with me. With my whole heart. He goes on and says what he did with his whole heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. There are times that you and I search for something and we give it our all. If you are a hunter, I know there are killers in our midst. You go out in the woods with your weapon and you're hunting. And there are guys that just get so, if you will, obsessed with hunting, that for the month of November or whatever their season is. Some people like that with fishing or ice fishing or different things that we can, guys can, if you will, get possessed with, where they are all in on whatever it is that they're trying to accomplish. If you're married, guys, you will admit there was a time where you were all in the pursuit of this girl you just thought was incredible, and you were willing to do anything to get her. And I'm not saying sinful, but I did things when I was dating. There's no way I'm doing that now. It is not happening. You can say, well, that's pathetic. Well, I didn't say I wasn't pathetic. I'm just saying I was willing to do things to get my wife that I'm not so interested in doing things now. Now, was that deceitful or dishonest or whatever? Whatever. But the fact is there are times where we are all in. With our whole heart, we are pursuing something. And that is what is taking place in verse, with my whole heart have I sought thee. The Bible refers to many times to the heart. In the New Testament, the word heart is used 105 times, but it's 830 times in the entire Bible. 830 is a significant number of references to the heart. The first time the heart is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 6. So we're going to do a little Bible study this morning, and let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Obviously, the first book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 6 is talking about a situation that occurred in God's creation. Now, of course, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it is not talking about that part in your chest that spreads oxygenated blood throughout your body. Obviously, that's extremely important. We refer to that in talking about the heart of an individual. But the heart is used for the feeling, the will, the intellect, the center of our being. The heart can be described as the total makeup of our emotions, thoughts, actions, and will. It is what we dedicate our energy and efforts to in our daily lives. It is who we are. That's our heart. Genesis chapter 6, let's read verses 1 through 5 in Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. I want to stop right there and say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That is a very important statement in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 that I had touched on recently in messages in the past, and it's somewhat controversial, but I will not back off from the fact that God's Spirit deals with individuals for a limited amount of time. You do not have the opportunity for your entire life to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Now, some people may have. Some people get saved on their deathbed. That absolutely happens. But there's also a chance by the time you get to your deathbed, you cannot get saved because God is no longer speaking to you. There comes a time, and it is announced here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. I will not endlessly speak to an individual for them to come to me. There will come a time when my message will stop. And God announced in Genesis chapter 6 that his message was going to stop in 120 years. And from 120 years, when Genesis chapter 6, when God made that announcement, he's saying there's going to be a worldwide flood. Everybody's going to be wiped out except for the house of Noah, and their time for redemption will be over. They'll be gone. And I believe that principle still stands in the year 2022 today, that if you have been constantly rejecting God's call, unwilling to listen to him, unwilling to give your heart and life to him, there comes a time where God's going to say, you know what? Your time is up. Now, you may not, God doesn't strike you dead, although he certainly can. But the fact is, you will continue to walk on in life seemingly fine, looking fine, possibly attractive, possibly handsome, possibly healthy physically, but spiritually you are dead and there will no longer be any chance for redemption. I believe that. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the Bible teaches. Why now? Because now is the only thing we have. We don't even have the next hour. We have now. We don't have yesterday. It's gone. 2021 is behind us. Whatever you did in the past, you cannot go back and fix. Only God can take care of those things. But the fact is, going forward, I don't know what tomorrow will bring. All I have is right now. So enjoy the moment. Enjoy what God has blessed you with. Be thankful for all that you have. Don't take for granted that what you and I experience right now will always be here. Because I think we've learned through COVID in the last couple of years that what we took for granted, there are enemies that are trying to take that away from us. And it's ticking me off. But the fact of the matter is, nothing lasts forever. And the freedom that we have experienced in America for for my entire life, those freedoms are drying up. And they are going away. And if you think, well, I won't be in church this Sunday, but by golly, I'll be there next Sunday. Don't you think that for a second, because I don't know what next Sunday will bring. But we have today. So for today, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be all in for him. I want to enjoy what I have. I have a wife and four kids. I want to enjoy them. I want to enjoy the fact that I get to pastor the Cornerstone Baptist Church of Exeter. I want to enjoy the fact that I think we've got one of the greatest worship teams that ever been assembled, definitely ever been assembled in Exeter, Maine, you know, so, you know, let's not be too broad here, but I'm safe in saying that, you know, and you look around and the joy and the experience that you and I have in Christ and the things that we have. Now, there's some scary things. We're praying for a family that their son has brain cancer. It is, I don't know how to put that into words. But the fact of the matter is, right now they have him. And I would celebrate every second I had that boy if he was mine. Becca scares me. And obviously, I adore that girl. And you think, Lord, what are you doing? I don't know what the Lord is doing, but the Lord's not possible of being wrong. I liked what Adrian Rogers said in a message I heard of him lately. God can't learn anything. I thought, you know what? That's right. Why? Because he knows everything. He's got it covered. Nothing ever just occurred to God. Oh, wow, I never thought of that. And God can't learn anything. He is incapable of error. He's seeing the entire picture. But for now, we have Becca. Sean has Becca. I would tell Sean this, and if I haven't already, I'm telling you right now, Sean, pay attention. Enjoy what you have. Because nothing lasts forever. And here we are, and God's going to do what God's going to do. And I promise you, Becca loves the Lord. And that woman is impressive. The wisdom God has given her at her age is incredible. And for whatever reason, God has chosen to put her on that path, and it baffles me. But enjoy what you have today. Love your family today. Hug your kids today. Because you don't know what tomorrow brings. And having said that, my whole point in all of that diatribe is this, is that if God is speaking to you to do something, especially calling him your Lord and Savior, as your God and King, who died to take your place so that your sins could be forgiven, if you have never prayed and said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, don't you think for a second you can do that tomorrow. Because today may be the last chance. My spirit will not always strive with man. Verse number 4. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bare children unto them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of his heart. Every imagination of his heart. This that word heart, first time it's mentioned in the Bible, was referring to the thoughts and intentions of a wicked group of people, that they were just possessed with constantly thinking of godless things. That was in their heart. In verse number 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So we've got the heart of man wicked and the heart of God hurting that man is wicked. I want to say this right here. You can become good at what you dedicate yourself to. I'm going to say that one more time. You can become good at what you dedicate yourself to. Mankind had dedicated itself to only evil continually. There are Bible theories that speculate that the sons of God and daughters of men were fallen angels breeding with humans, and that is why mankind became so corrupt. There are Bible teachers that will tell you that the sons of God were fallen sinful angels, and the daughters of men were humans. And they will teach you that those fallen corrupt angels came down and intermarried among humans and corrupted mankind so bad, because fallen angels, one thing they're good at is sin. And so they taught evil to the daughters of men, to mankind. And that's also why later on, some of those people were giants and huge people, and because they were part angel and part man, and they were these gigantic. I disagree with all of that, okay? I just wanted you to know what's out there. So, well, my pastor never told me that. Well, I've told you now, okay? Here's what I believe the Bible is teaching. The sons of God are the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men are lost individuals. And you see the breakdown in society where godly people started intermarrying with the world, and they became more sinful. And it got to a point, and then they said, well, what about the giants? Well, there's giants in the old. David killed a giant. There's giants in the Old Testament. And they became exceedingly sinful. Remember, I said you can become good at what you dedicate yourself to. Let's just say the average age of mankind today is 70 years. Now, we know some live longer, some live shorter. But let's just say the average age of mankind is 70 years in the year 2022. Has society been able to come up with some things that are evil in the 70 years that we live? Talk to me. Is society getting better or better, gooder and gooder, or worser and worser? See, I never took the Kevin Grant speech class, so I don't know. Worser and worser is probably not a thing I'm not supposed to say. But the fact is, I just, as an occasional observer of society, I want you to know, I think things are getting worse. Okay? We live about 70 years. In that 70 years, we can think of some things to do evil. Question: how much evil do you think society could have come up with if they could live to be 800? And that's what was going on before the flood. Methuselah lived to be 969. Adam lived to be 930. I think a safe number is the average age before death was roughly 800 years, 10 times longer than what we are experiencing today is what happened before the flood. How evil do you think Hugh Hefner could have been if he'd had 800 years? And any other name you want to fill in the blank with, not to judge those people, but I'm telling you, with that many years in a godless world, trust me, things would be horrible. And that was what was taking place, I believe, in Genesis chapter 6. And it repented the Lord at his heart, because the heart of man was only evil continually. And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's one example right there where the Bible teaches about the heart. Let's take a look at another in our Bible study this morning. Go with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, continuing on the thought of the heart of man. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 326. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll read the first five verses of 1 Samuel 8. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old," Samuel was the last judge in the nation of Israel. We've been studying that in my Sunday school class, the junior high class. We've been looking at Samuel, a tremendous individual. He was the last judge in the line of judges before the kings came in the Old Testament. "And when Samuel was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money and took bribes and perverted judgment." Now these guys were supposed to be solid, upstanding individuals, two sons of Samuel, but when you went to him for judgment, if you just pass him a little cash along the way, the judgment would go your way rather than another. Interesting to me, different topic altogether, but Samuel took over for Eli in the temple, and Eli's sons were reprobates as well. And you would have thought Samuel would have seen what happened to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were struck dead by God in battle. And you would think Samuel would make sure that didn't happen in his family. And mom and dad, I just want to tell you, sometimes in your family, you don't have the control that you would like to have. Cain and Abel grew up in the same home. Abel had a heart for the things of God, and Cain did not. Jacob and Esau grew up in the same home. Jacob had a heart for the things of God, and Esau did not. And if you can raise a family that all follow the Lord, what a tremendous gift from God. Because if you think, well, it's because I'm such a great parent, I'm sorry, that's probably not the case. But thank God for kids that will follow the Lord. And so here we are, and for some reason, Samuel's kids did not follow the Lord even. They were perverted judgment. And then in verse number 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." That ought to bother you. You ought to be bothered when your kids want to be like all the other kids they go to school with. You ought to be bothered when churches want their church to be like all the other churches. Hey, they do this. Why can't we do that? Don't you put your eyes anywhere else than on what's going on in your own kingdom, if you will, what God is calling you to do, what God is asking you to do. Don't you be worried about what anybody else is doing. You concentrate on what God wants you to do. Because if you get your eyes on everywhere else other than in your own place, someone's always saying the grass is always greener. Well, you know what? The grass is greener where you water it. The grass is greener where you ask God to bless it. And everybody wants, oh, you know, what about so-and-so and doing this and that? That is not where it's at. In the nation of Israel, at the end of the judges, they looked around and said, wow, look at all these nations. They have kings, and we got this old judge, and his boys are crooked. And let's make us a king so we can be like all the other countries. And I don't want to get sidetracked here this morning, but there is, sad to say, in the United States of America today, there are those that think there are other countries that have it more together than the United States. There are those that seem to think that China is a better run country than the United States. You watch out for that crowd, because China is not a model. China hates its own citizens and kills them. You talk about the heart of man being evil continually. I know COVID is something that we've had to deal with, but you know what the greatest killer of humans was in the year 2021? It's called abortion. 43 million worldwide died in 2021. Now that ought to bother somebody. Now, I know COVID is something, but abortion is a much greater killer. That is the heart of man being evil. And here we are saying we've got it this way or that way or whatever. You get your eyes off of everybody else. You get home, you close the doors, and you look at your family. And I don't care what your neighbor's doing. I don't care what someone else is doing. You look at your family and say, God, what is it that I can do in 2022 to make sure that this home has a heart for the things of God? With my whole heart have I sought thee. It's very important. What happened to the heart of the nation of Israel? They decided that it looked better if we could just run things the way the world does. What a disaster. If you continue on, let's look at verse number 7, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And when you're looking around saying, I think the world has it better than Christians do, you're not choosing the world, you are rejecting God. Let's go on further in our text. And verse number 8, and according to all the works that they have done since the day that I have brought them out of Egypt unto this day where they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. And God's just saying, I am so tired of these people rejecting me. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In verse number 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations. The heart of the nation of Israel, the heart of individuals. 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you're there, in verse number 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel. Verse number 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So as Israel wandered from God and got their eyes on the other nations, another thing they made a mistake at is who they thought they wanted to emulate. And so Samuel goes out, as God had commanded him, to choose a leader for the nation of Israel. And who do they choose? They choose Rock Hudson, if you will, if you're old enough to remember him. They choose Cary Grant. They choose Fabian or Fabio or whoever that long-haired guy is with a shaved chest. Am I supposed to say that stuff? Whatever, they're looking for somebody that's just... And they find Saul, who's his description, what was it? Not about his heart, but the fact was he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He's big. Oh, there's the king for us. And they chose poorly. If you continue on in 1 Samuel, and we've got to bring this to a close, we're out of time. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we won't go to it. God says, no, it turned out to be a disaster with Saul. And they found another guy whose name was David, who had a heart for the things of the Lord. God said, I'm going to choose me a man after my own heart. Because man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. And we'll pick up on that next week. But I've got a couple of songs I want to share with you that when we were in a hymn-singing church as a kid, the Bible says, you know, how wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? And with my whole heart have I sought thee. So the key to having a heart for the things of the Lord is obviously to trust him and obey him. And we used to sing a song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I can't recommend that more highly. Then there was also a song that we used to sing that I loved the lyrics in it. Verse number 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Oh, let me not wander. Say that with me. Oh, let me not wander. There's a song that touches on our desire as Christians to wander. During his early teen years, Robert Robinson lived in London, where he mixed with notorious gang of hoodlums and led a life of debauchery. At the age of 17, he attended a meeting where he noted evangelist George Whitefield was preaching. Robinson went for the purpose of scoffing at those poor, deluded Methodists, and ended up professing faith in Christ as his Savior. Soon he felt called to preach the gospel and subsequently became the pastor of a rather large Baptist church in Cambridge, England. Despite his young age, Robinson became known as an able minister and scholar, writing various theological books as well as several hymns, including these words written when he was 23 years old. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He wrote that when he was 23 years old. Prone to wander. But his story doesn't end there. I was reading about this song in another book that has a different take on the very same song. It was a bright Sunday morning in the 18th century London, but Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street, there were people hurrying to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he had set foot in church, years of wandering, disillusionment, and gradual defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching him behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver, but when he saw the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in finery for the Lord's Day, he waved the driver on. But the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to be stopped. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline, then he paused. "Yes," he said at last, "I'm going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said. Reaching into her purse, she withdrew a small book of inspirational verse, opened it to a ribbon bookmark, and handed the book to him. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" He took the book, nodding. "Yes, I wrote these words years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine, I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines." But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were words that could one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith, familiar to generations of Christians. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. "I wrote these words, and I've lived these words, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." The woman suddenly understood. "You also wrote, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And it wasn't too late for Mr. Robertson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and walked with Him the rest of his days.